If you have a Bible, you might want to turn with me to our reading for today, which is from 1 Samuel chapter 13. So we're just going to read the first 14 verses, and just to get an idea of what's going on in Samuel's life, and then we'll reflect on what that might be saying to us today. So 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel rebukes Saul. Da, da, da. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. That's quite a length. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent home. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost, and now Israel has become an offence to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. It's obviously a little beach in those days. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Arvon. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the Lord's favour. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." So we're continuing to think, as we began to think last week, about fear. So let me ask you, what are you afraid of? You have to answer. What are you afraid of? I don't like things that have got 8 legs. In my view, that's 6 too many. And they look at you with their eyes that can move in different directions. What are you afraid of? But just to push it a little bit further, what absolutely terrifies you? What terrifies you? Not just what are you a little bit scared of. What terrifies you? You see, fear is a natural reaction to something that we find threatening. I'm not being personal, but I reckon John this morning was a little bit anxious at coming to play, because we've had lots of conversations, and I could get the sense that John was just a little bit anxious. He hasn't played for a while, some of the songs are unfamiliar, and I hope I'm not being too personal, but I guess John was a little bit anxious this morning, and some of us might have seen that in him. There was no need to be, he's done a fantastic job, but he felt it anyway. But good fear is a healthy thing. It's a natural thing. To feel fear triggers responses in our bodies. Our brain registers that we're afraid of something, and it triggers the adrenal gland sitting just above our kidneys, and it releases hormones into our bloodstream. And what the release of that hormone does is it makes our eyes see better than they would normally do. It makes our hearing, at least an earring, it makes our earrings more acute, our hearing more acute. It makes our muscles ready for action. And without that response to what we perceive as a fear, we wouldn't be ready for action when action is required. So perceiving a threat and feeling fear is a natural, God-given response as part of our biology. It makes us ready for action. It helps us improve our performance. Anybody ever think that their performance could do with improvement? Then we need a healthy amount of fear. The trouble is twofold. The first is when the fear doesn't go away, because we get too many hormones pumped into our bloodstream and it does damage to our body. But when that fear doesn't just stay as fear, it becomes terror. And the difference between fear, healthy fear, and terror is that with healthy fear, we're prepared to act quickly, to respond to danger. It ups our performance. But when we are terrified, another word that we sometimes use is we are petrified with fear. And the reason that we use that word petrified is that when we are terrified, we go into a different part, our brains function in a different way, and instead of making us ready to move, it makes us stand on the spot, and we're unable to move. Rather than our eyesight or our hearing becoming more acute and more ready to deal with the problem, our senses shut down. We don't want to take on board what's going on. We want to avoid reality. Because reality is too uncomfortable, it's too stressful, it's too painful, and we shut down, and we can't move, and we can't respond as we need to in a circumstance. There was a psychological study done with some of the survivors from the 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Center in New York in 9/11. One of the things that they found is that the people who survived reported they had a sense of invincibility. They were going to escape no matter what. They were scared out of their wits as they saw the building catch fire, as they saw the building beginning to crumble. They were absolutely scared out of their wits. But their fear helped them to respond, to run faster, to run longer, and to help others. The people who perished were the ones who were frozen to the spot. In some cases, they were the nearest ones to the stairways. They were the ones who could have escaped. They had every opportunity to escape. In some cases, better opportunities than others. But instead of responding with fear, they were literally petrified. And they lost their lives as a result. So we need to be clear. Am I feeling fear, which encourages me to behave better, to respond faster? Or am I feeling terror? And am I petrified? Have I shut down? And am I becoming immovable because of my fear? My terror response. In both of those cases, fear and terror start in the same place. The circumstances they are considering are the same circumstances. There is no difference to what is experienced outside. But the way that we respond makes all the difference. Makes all the difference. And there were lots of things that came out of the studies into the 9/11 disaster. But some of the key ones that were identified are these three. The first was physical fitness. The second was emergency drills. And the third was self-belief. Physical fitness, emergency drills, self-belief. So people who are physically fit generally have a faster ability to process information. To trigger, they have a faster adrenal response. Their bodies work more efficiently to get oxygen to the right parts of the body to make them work more efficiently. And with top athletes, for example, it's that that gives them that split second advantage that is often the difference. We've got the Olympics and Paralympics going on at the moment. The difference between, for example, last place and a gold medal. It is fine margins. And physical fitness is a key. And in a life and death situation, it may be the difference between our survival or not. People who are physically fit have trained their bodies and they've trained their minds to respond faster and more efficiently to fear triggers. I forget now the name of the guy, was an article I was reading this week, one of the sprinters, 100 meter sprinters, who was saying before he runs a race, he is scared. He feels so nervous, so anxious. He can't talk to anybody because he's so focused on the race and his fear of losing. And he wins more often than not. And he's recognised it's his fear that gives him the advantage. So physical fitness is an important thing. I'm talking about something I can know about, not necessarily something that I can achieve. The second thing is emergency drills. How can soldiers, for example, in a war zone, or emergency crews in a disaster, respond so calmly? Or at least appear to? It's because they have confidence in their training. They have confidence in their equipment. They've trained with the same people. They know how they're going to respond. And they know they can rely on their comrades. They are in it together. And they've rehearsed this scenario, or scenarios like it, over and over and over and over again. They all know the job they have to do. They all know who's going to do this and who's going to do that and who's going to do the other. And they trust one another to do the job they're there to do. Doesn't mean that things never go wrong. Kit can fail. Team members can let you down. Accidents happen. Unique scenarios happen. But generally, the better trained, the better equipped, the more practiced we are, the less likely we are to give in to fear, the higher our chances of survival. Emergency services can experience terror, but more often than not, they experience fear. And the adrenaline helps them to serve better. Third thing, self-belief. One of the things that our US cousins are noted for is their unseeming, unquenchable self-belief. Their belief that there is nothing they cannot do if they work hard enough and pursue their dreams. But in recent years, that belief has not been matched by reality. The belief that because you've got a good college education means that you're going to get a fantastic job and earn billions in the city has not been matched by reality. And it's one of the reasons why President Trump has been able to exploit the white working class vote, even though he himself comes from a very wealthy and a privileged background. Many people in America now believe the cards are so heavily stacked against them, they are looking for a saviour. Somebody who's going to get them out of their mess they're in. And by using rhetoric of blaming the immigrants, or blaming the Chinese, or the Russians, or whoever else it is that's not the flavour of the month, many Americans have bought into this idea that someone's to blame rather than the fact the whole idea of the American dream is flawed in its concept. Self-belief can be an antidote to fear, helping us to find the advantage that turns hope into reality. But when we lose our self-belief, we replace fear with terror. And we can become victims, unable to change the things around us. So what are these three things? Physical fitness, training, self-belief. What have they got to do with our passage this morning? Well, quite simply, King Saul experiences this crisis in confidence, which transforms his reign from one that is appropriately humble, one that is based on reverential fear of God, one that finds an advantage in that place of fear, to one which has become stuck and bound with terror. And in that place, God says, I'm removing my blessing from you. Saul and his nation, stuck in terror. God says, I will remove my blessing from you. I'm going to give it to another. The first problem Saul had is that he divided his army and he let them rest too long. They became, I'm not looking at anybody in particular other than myself, they became fat and flabby. They lost the ability to use their physical fitness when it came to battle. They'd become fat and flabby. They enjoyed good wine, good food. They became lethargic and they lost their fighting edge. But secondly, because they weren't fighting, they lost their skills. They weren't working as a team anymore. They didn't know who they could rely upon. They didn't know what their equipment would do. They lost their way as a team. And they approached the fight as a whole bunch of individuals and not as a fighting force. They lacked the disciplines that would help them in the heat of battle. They lost confidence in their teammates. And so when they encountered the full force of the Philistine army, they became terrified. And instead of banding together, trusting in God, they fractured, splintered, ran away, and hid. But the real problem is the third thing. It's that Saul lost his self-belief. Samuel came and told him that God had removed the divine anointing from upon him, and he had given it to another. Now, Saul continued to reign for many years, but everything he turned his hand to was no longer successful, because God's blessing was not with him. It wasn't that Saul no longer believed in God, but rather Saul knew that God no longer believed in him. Friends, do you believe that God believes in you? Do you believe that God believes in you? Yes, there are those of us who are terrified about the future because we no longer feel spiritually fit enough, we've got fat and flabby spiritually, to know how to respond to the situations we find ourselves facing. And rather than feeling fear and allowing that to transform us into action as we humbly seek after God, instead we feel paralysed by terror. Ah! We don't want to face reality. It's just too much to comprehend. And we feel paralysed by terror. And yes, there may be those of us who've lost the spiritual disciplines necessary with which to face those fears. We've not been investing in our spiritual equipment. We've neglected our spiritual drills. We no longer trust those around us. And so fear has been morphed into terror. And some who would fight for the future feel they're being held back by the terror of others, and that they can't leave the terrified behind. So who feels able to move forward, to contend in this battle for the kingdom? But behind all of that, I wonder if the real problem is one of belief. That maybe some of us are terrified, petrified, because we believe that God has given up on you. Or maybe God has given up on us. Reverential fear of the Lord means that we humbly submit ourselves before God and ask God for his guidance and for his help. Now that's an appropriate response, which prepares us to move forward in his plans and his purposes. It is good that we have an appropriate reverential fear, so long as that reverential fear prepares us for the fight ahead. But maybe there are those of us this morning who feel rooted to the spot in terror. You're facing the big, bad wolf, and you fear any moment he's going to rip you apart and demonstrate that you're not strong enough, good enough, worthy enough. I don't know how you would articulate that. And maybe like Saul, you think that if you offer the right sacrifice, that if you do the right thing the right way at the right time, God will be with you. But the question is not, are we doing the right things the right ways at the right time, but are we doing what God has asked us to do, what God has commanded us to do, what God has told us that we need to do? Have we given up to the terror of God's prophet not coming at the time of our choosing? And in the face of terror, thought about what the enemy is going to do? And lost trust and belief in what God is going to do? And rather than relying on rituals and symbols and all those kind of things to placate God or win back his favour, God has only ever asked us to do two things, and they're very simple and very straightforward, and you'll know them as soon as I say them. The first is to seek him. With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our spirit, with all our strength. And the second is to obey his commands. Anybody disagree with that? Good. You see, the Jews unfortunately tended to put the second of these as the priority. They made obeying the law the main thing. And in obeying the law, they lost sight of the first thing. That's why Jesus came and said what he said. The most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The second is equally important, to love your neighbour as yourself. If we want to know what it means to follow the command of God, to obey his commands, Jesus kind of nailed it there, didn't he? Look no further than those two statements. God has always wanted to spend time with people. To spend time with people who are seeking after him. And so God made them a promise. To all those who will seek him with all their heart, God has made them an absolute cast iron promise. Funnily enough, it's in the words of Jesus as well. When you seek with all your heart, what will you find? Him. God longs to be found. God loves to be found. God so desperately wants to be found that he gave his son on a cross. That we would have the mechanism by which we could find him and not feel that we had somehow failed, that we were somehow not good enough, that somehow there was a barrier. Because what we've just done earlier with communion proves that that isn't the case. So when we feel terrified about the future, or maybe even just for the present, God does not want us to be terrified about our circumstances, about what we can see or what we can hear. Instead, God simply wants us to be afraid. That's good news, isn't it? But afraid in the sense that we are prepared to get stuck in to his mission. To be prepared for the action that he's calling us to. To see more clearly, to hear more acutely, for our heart to beat more strongly, and to say, yes, Lord. So what can we do? The first thing I want to do and encourage us with this morning is to acknowledge our terror. If you are feeling terrified, petrified, that you look around you and you bury your head from the reality of where we're at and what's going on, then you are terrified. And we need to admit it to ourselves. Once we've admitted it to ourselves, we can admit it to God, knowing that God isn't going to judge us for it. Because then we can surrender it at the cross of Jesus. We can surrender it at the cross of Jesus. Friends, that terror has already been dealt with on the cross. Jesus wasn't terrified on the cross, but he was afraid. And our terror has been dealt with on the cross. Jesus' blood forgives every sin, including our terror. It dealt with every weakness, every infirmity, every bit of brokenness. So we need to bring our terror to the cross. And then thirdly, so simple to say, so hard to do. We need to move. We need to say, I feel scared, but in faith, I'm going to move. I may only move one foot a small way, but you know what? When we've moved one foot a small way and we realise that, like chicken licking, the world isn't falling in and going to crush us, we then find the courage to move the next foot, and the next foot, and the next foot. The more we begin to move our feet, the more we begin to realise that we can speed it up. And what starts out as a very tentative walk becomes a more confident walk. What starts out as a more confident walk becomes a bit of a jog on the spot. Before we know it, we'll be sprinting. Not because it's good for us to sprint, though it probably is, but because we need to go at the pace of the Lord. And there will be times when God's going to say to us, walk slowly. And there are going to be times when God's going to say, walk quickly. There are going to be times when God is going to say, walk confidently. And there are going to be times when God is going to say, just start running. And we need to be ready. And if we're not used to walking small steps, there is no way we're going to be ready to walk big steps. And then we're not walking big steps, there's no way we're going to have the confidence to walk confident steps. And there is no way we're going to be ready to run when God says run. Now, when we learn to walk, we don't start off by running. Might feel like it when you're a parent with a toddler. But we start off by walking baby steps. Some of us need to discover our baby steps. But friends, we can't stay rooted to the spot. That's not what we've been called to. And quite frankly, that dishonours the cross. We need to move by faith, not away from the battle that is raging in the heavenlies, but to the calling of our Lord and God, to the places that he's calling us to the people he's calling us to the action that is in front of us. And all of this will start with a simple act of will, a choice that you and I must make. And it's simply this. Yes, Lord. Oh, shucks, why is God so simple? There's no wriggle room, is there, then? We can't find a nice, neat lawyer's way out of difficult situations when God makes it so simple. Yes, Lord. Can you say to God, with his call upon your life, yes, Lord? Whatever it takes, wherever it takes me, yes, Lord? Oh, it sounds so simple, doesn't it? But in those difficult places, why is it so hard? Because like Saul, we're trying to do it in our own strength. And we've missed the anointing. Friends, we need to say, yes, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the strength. Joshua responded like this. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And as we bring our time together, I'm going to wind the clock back 20 minutes, so it doesn't look like we're running over quite as much as we are. But as we finish this morning with this next song, it may be this morning that you just need to recognise before God that you are terrified of where he might lead you and what he might do next, and that you feel petrified and stuck. And that's okay. God isn't going to judge you. But God does not want you to stay there. God wants to deal with your terror. Deal with our terror. To see us released and to see us healed. To see us restored and to see us moving on. And so I'm going to do something that I've not seen done here since I've been here. So it feels a little bit risky, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's a little step. That's my little step today. If you would value somebody praying with you, it may be that you feel terrified, or it may be for some other reason. It may be that you just want to sit with God as others worship around you. I'm just going to invite you to come and sit on one of the chairs at the front here, and we'll come and pray with you. And we'll just ask God to touch you where you are. You don't have to say what it's about. You don't have to, you know, it's not confessing anything or doing anything special, but just come and sit. And I'll invite someone to come and pray with you. It's up to you what you say, what you do, how you do it. But if you want to move from where you are, if you want more from God, if you want to receive something from him, healing, whatever it might be, then I just encourage you to come and sit. If nobody comes, I'm not bothered by that. It's not about who and how and all that kind of stuff. If you're afraid of responding, duh, what I've been talking about this morning. If you're thinking, what are other people going to think? Duh, what I've been talking about this morning. Sorry, I'm being a bit rude now. Let's sing the song. Let's ask God by his Spirit to change our terror into fear, that we might move in action. Yes? Yes, Lord. Yes?
Can I share a picture?
Of course you can.
Sorry to interrupt the flow. It's just as Danny was speaking earlier on in the worship session, and I didn't have anything initially, and when Danny was asking these things, I was a bit scared actually, because I thought, well, I'm not used to this. But it was just of an ocean, and just that some of us are unused to the kind of stuff Danny's talking about, I think, about the presence of God, and that it feels a bit scary, and it feels like we've been asked to go into waters, and some of us don't like the water. But the picture was of a cruise liner, that God loves us so much, he doesn't want things that we feel uncomfortable with. Some of us, we might go in a rowing boat into the ocean. Some of us like power boats. Some of us just like ocean boats. But actually, there's some of us will be taken on a cruise liner where we don't have to feel the water. So I just want to encourage you, wherever you are with God, if this feels uncomfortable, that's okay. We can go on a cruise liner.
Yeah, thank you. That's really good. Does anybody else want to share anything before we sing? So can we go today, knowing that the blessing of God rests upon you, that you've been redeemed and restored through the blood of Christ. You've been invited into the Holy of Holies, from which you have no need to be afraid. God goes with you. God goes with you. He will watch over you. He will anoint you. He will keep you. Will you live for the glory of God? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen.